And today, this morning, we're going to be taking a brief pause from our series on the books of Acts, and we're going to hear a passage from the Gospel of Matthew. That is going to be Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. You can find that in page 830 on the Bibles provided underneath the chairs. So just for a little bit of context, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about his second coming. And verse 14 starts like this, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scatter no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' This is the word of the Lord."
Thank you, Eliani. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do thank you for your word, and we just ask now that you'd help us to hear from you, to learn and to grow. Lord, to be faithful servants for Christ as individuals and as a church. In his name we pray. Amen. So children often ask the question, "What will I be when I grow up?" Did you ever ask that? In fact, some of the teens in the room, you may be asking that right now. What am I going to be when I grow up? Or for the adults in the room, if you're going through a career change, you might be asking that question of yourself. What am I going to be when I grow up? I think probably all of us have asked that question at one point or time or another. And in our house, even with 2 young boys, 6 and 4, we even ask it as well. And it's really fun to hear about how they think about this question. You know, my 4-year-old, for example, it often changes. I've heard from him that at different times in his life, he's wanted to be a pilot. He's wanted to be a police officer, a firefighter. My personal favorite, a ninja. And most recently, a dino digger. A dino digger, which in 4-year-old speak is a paleontologist. So, and it changes. But even at the 4-year-old level, he has this idea that his life is for something, that his life has a purpose, and that he needs to use that life for that purpose. And I believe we ask this question, all of us, because we have an inherent perception in us as human beings that this life is for a purpose. We're meant to do something with our life. We have this life, we have time, and we have various resources that we're meant to do something with while we have today. So what are we going to do with it? And friends, if you're here as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, then Jesus is the one who gives you your purpose. Christians live their lives in service of Jesus. When we look at this passage in Matthew chapter 25, which is really in the context of the return of Jesus, the return of Christ, his second coming, but he uses this parable of a master with his three servants to teach his disciples about what it's going to be like when he comes back, what to expect when he returns, and how can they be ready when he comes. The question that it prompts us to ask is, when Christ returns, will we be ready? What is he going to find when he comes back to us and settles his accounts with his servants, so to speak? What's the response that we give? And so the question today is simply, are we serving Jesus faithfully? And the reason that we're looking at this morning and taking a pause from our series in the book of Acts, if you've been with us for a while, we've been going through the book of Acts together, learning about the early church. The reason we're pausing today is so that the board of directors here at Grace, the elders and the deacons, can share some things with you in just a little while about how we believe we can more faithfully serve Jesus together in the days ahead. So we're taking a brief pause from Acts to do that. We have a short presentation to give here in a few minutes. But before we do that, we want to go through the Word of God. And we want to hear what His Word teaches us and then apply it together. So we've heard the text read. Thank you, Ellie, for doing that. I just want to give a brief summary of this familiar passage. There's three servants. The first servant gets 5 talents. Now, what is that? What's a talent? The small estimate that the scholars have is that a talent was a monetary unit worth about 20 years' wages for a typical laborer. So 5 times 20, this is 100 years' worth of work. So just to put this into our modern context, let's just say that you made, I don't know, $50,000 last year. Times 100, this would be $5 million that you would be entrusted with. Or if you made $100,000, this would be $10 million. And the point of bringing this up is just to show you that this is not a small amount of money to us. But notice that when the master comes back, he says to his servant, "You have been faithful over a little." It's a little to the master, isn't it? What seems like a great amount of resources to us is really nothing in the eyes of God. God created everything and God owns everything. In fact, the psalm writer in Psalm 50, verse 10, says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And the point isn't to calculate how many cows per hill and multiply number of cows times number of hills and figure out exactly how much God owns. No, the point is to give you this picture that's meant to just give you awe at how much God has. In fact, this past summer, my family and I were in Utah, and we actually drove past a hill full of cattle. And I couldn't estimate. I thought there were at least 500, maybe 1,000 cows on this one hill in the middle of Utah, in the middle of nowhere. And I got to tell you, church, it actually took my breath away to see 1,000 cows on one hill. Now times that by 1,000, and you get the sense of what the psalm writer is talking about here. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has more resources than we could possibly understand or imagine because he's God. And so what seems like a lot to you and me is really little in the eyes of God. So that's one thing to just point out here about this first servant. The other thing is that notice that he goes at once. In our passage, it says that he who had received the 5 talents went at once. He didn't delay. He got to work right away, putting those resources to use for his master. So he does that, and he's able to earn 5 more, to double his money, essentially. The second servant does basically the same thing. Although he had been given less, he'd been given 2 talents instead of 5, he also puts that money right to work right away and ends up doubling his money. And what we need to notice from the second servant is that when the master returns, he receives the exact same commendation that the first servant received, which tells us, church, that it's not about how much you've been given, it's about what you do with what you have been given. The exact same commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Joy. There's a relationship there. There's an outcome there that is for our benefit. Joy is the end goal of the Christian life, of the service that we have to our Savior. The Reformation in the 15 and 1600s, the leaders of that movement, they wrote an amazing document called the Westminster Catechism. And in it, they asked the question, what is the chief end of man? And they answered, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. There is going to be joy, the Master's joy in His presence when Christ returns. So that's the second servant. And the third, sadly, does not get commended. We know what happens to him. He went and he dug a pit and he threw the money in and covered it over with dirt. And when the master returns, it doesn't go so well for him. But what was the chief problem? What was the principal problem of this third servant? Was it that he didn't do enough work? Was the principal problem that he didn't do enough, that he didn't work hard enough, that he didn't do enough good, or was it something else? Look at verse 24 and 25 with me. It says, he also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. Now, knowing here that in the parable, the master represents Jesus, was this servant's chief problem that he didn't do enough good work? No. His chief problem is that he never truly knew the master. He says he was a hard man. This could also be translated as harsh, unpleasant, strict, cruel, or merciless. Does that sound like Jesus to you? It says that he reaps where he did not sow, meaning he's demanding, he's greedy, impossible to please, with unrealistic expectations, exacting, unrelenting. Does that sound like Jesus? You see, the chief problem with this third servant isn't that he didn't do enough good with his talent. It's that he never truly knew his master. He had a bad understanding of who his master was. He didn't know him. You see, we need to get this because this parable, this is critical for the understanding of the parable, because without this piece, what we end up teaching is some kind of works-based salvation. If you just do enough good with the talent God gave you, then he'll let you into your kingdom. And if you don't do enough good with the talent God gave you, then he's going to cast you out into eternal judgment. But that's not the point. The point is that this third servant didn't truly know the master. You see, the service that they give their master flows out of their knowledge of him and their relationship with him. The first two servants know their master. They know their Lord. It's a joy for them to get to work at once, as the text says, and put their resources to use for him. Everything they do in service to the master flows out of knowing him. But the third servant doesn't know the master at all. He doesn't know what he's like. And the question is, do we? Do we know our master, Jesus? Do we understand who he is and what he's like? Do we trust in his work here on the earth for us? do we know that he came to this earth and that he lived the life that we should have lived without sin, and that he died the death that we should have died as a punishment for that sin, that he took all of our guilt upon himself when he went to the cross and he dealt with it fully so that we could receive his grace, his forgiveness, and be restored to a relationship with God? Do we know that he died and rose from the dead so that we could overcome death and be with him forever? You see, when we understand how Jesus has served us, then it's a joy for us to serve Jesus. So do we know our Lord? If we know him, we can trust him. And the result of knowing him and trusting is going to be serving him. That is really the first thing, the most essential thing that we need to see from this parable, is that the service we give our Lord comes out of a relationship with him. The second thing that we need to see here goes all the way back to the very first verse. You see, because servants in the parable, the servants must understand that while they have been given this resource to use, that everything that they've been given ultimately doesn't belong to them. It belongs to the master. Go back to verse 14. It says, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. You see, it doesn't say that he gave to them his property, because when you give a gift to somebody, you relinquish your property rights to it, your ownership of it. But when you entrust something to somebody, you retain the ownership of that thing. You give it to them to steward or to use properly, to use faithfully for your purposes. And this is the situation that we find ourselves in as Christians. Christians are ultimately stewards of the things that Jesus gives us. And it all belongs to him. We're basically like property managers. Have you ever worked with a property manager, or some of you may have even been property managers? As a property manager, you have to understand that you don't own the property. It doesn't belong to you. You're there to take care of it and to make sure that it's used properly, to use effectively and faithfully for the purposes of the owner. And in the same way, friends, you and I, as followers of Jesus, everything he gives us, he entrusts to us. It all ultimately belongs to him, and it's for his glory. But he gives it to us to take care of and to put to work for his purposes. And this applies to immaterial things, like, for example, your gifts. The things you're good at, the abilities that you have, your talents. It applies to that. But it also applies to the material things. The things like your property, your money, the physical things that you have. They all ultimately come from the Lord, and they all ultimately belong to the Lord. He's given them to you or entrusted them to you to use for his kingdom, for his purposes. So that's the second thing we have to remember from this parable, is that it all ultimately belongs to the master. If you are a follower of Christ, remember, everything you have belongs to him. Put it to work for his purposes. And you know what? We don't have to guess what his purposes are. This is a beautiful thing that God has revealed to us in Scripture, in his word. We don't have to guess what working for Jesus is supposed to be. In the parable, the servants, they get to work in trade, right? They go into business to make more money for their master in the parable. But the parable is supposed to represent the reality, the real life. And what is the real life for a Christian? What is the work or the trade he's called us to do? What's our business as Christians? And as Christians, faithful service is the mission that Jesus gave us, which is to make disciples for him. You can find this in the five Great Commission passages that all talk about Jesus giving instructions directly to his disciples, telling them what to do while he's away. And I'm going to summarize them briefly for us. You can go and find these. This is Matthew 28:19, where Jesus tells his disciples to make disciples of all nations. He says, go and make disciples. That's their mission. This is in Mark 16:15, where he says to go and proclaim the gospel or good news to the whole creation. This is in Luke 24:47, where it says that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. So tell people what Jesus did. John 20:21, as the Father sent me, even so I am sending you. You see the theme here. There's one more. Acts 1:8. We saw this recently in our series in Acts. Be my witnesses, Jesus said, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So what is faithful service for the Christian? Faithful service for the Christian is making disciples for Jesus Christ. You know, out there in the foyer, we have two framed posters on the wall. The one on the top, it contains, as a church, it contains our identity, our mission, and our purpose. And the one on the bottom contains our vision. And those have been there now for almost a year. We had a meeting back in February of 2022 where we considered these things together. And I want to remind us of what they say. They're there in the hallway so that we can read them and remind ourselves of them every single week. But it goes like this. Our identity is that we are sinners saved by grace through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our mission is that we're called to love God, love people, and make disciples. And the purpose, or the why, is all for the glory of God. And if we're faithful at this, if we are faithful at making disciples for Jesus, then what will happen is our vision statement. What will happen is that we'll become a loving family of disciples who worship, pray, and grow together, serving others and sharing the gospel in our local communities and world. That's it. And it's not very complicated. It's basically, hey, what are we here to do? We're here to make disciples. And if we do that, what happens? Well, we'll become disciples, and we'll grow as a family of disciples who's living on mission together and sharing this good news with the world around us. That's what we're here to do, Lord willing. And so as we consider together, what are the things we've been given? What are the talents, so to speak, that we have received from the Lord? We ought to think about how we can use what we have been given in order to faithfully carry out that mission of making disciples for Jesus. Each and every one of us should consider that question individually, meaning we ask ourselves, what is the talent or what is the resource that God has given you, entrusted to you, to use for his kingdom? We should think about that as an individual, but we should also think about it as a church. And that kind of brings us to the next point here, that this has to do with both you as an individual and us collectively as a church. Because there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. There just isn't, or there shouldn't be. And if you find one, you should call them to come to a church. Because when you're saved, yes, you're saved as an individual, but you're saved into a collective. The Bible uses many different images to talk about this collective that we're saved into. It uses the image of the family of God, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ together. Brothers and sisters, the family. That's why the language of family is on our vision board. It uses the image of the body of Christ, that each one of us is a different member or part of the body, and each part needs the other parts because they have different functions. And it's only when the body is working together and those different functions are at work that the body can work effectively. The Bible also uses the image of a building. We are like stones that God is assembling together to construct a building, even a beautiful temple, for himself. And of course, it also uses the image of the flock. You and I are like sheep that have been called into this flock, and Jesus is our good shepherd. All of these images remind us that while we each serve Christ individually, and that's the primary context of Matthew 25, is that individual service to Christ, and that's true. While we each serve Christ individually, we also come together and serve him corporately as a body as well. And we see this in the fact that most of the New Testament is written not to an individual, but to a group. Most of the New Testament is written to churches, to groups of believers who gathered together in places wherever they were located to worship God, to build each other up, and to be equipped for their mission. Most of the New Testament is written to groups, to churches. And when we look at the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, we even see there that Jesus calls seven individual churches to account for their faithfulness. This is in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. He calls them to account for their faithfulness to him. So we can say that Jesus definitely cares about the faithfulness of both the individual and the group, the church. It's a bit like an athlete and a team. Did anybody watch the World Cup this past fall? Okay, maybe you don't like soccer or football. Maybe you like the other kind of football or some other sport. But the point is this. It's like the athlete and the team. In the World Cup this past fall, Argentina won the World Cup. And if you know anything about soccer, you'll know that Lionel Messi is the greatest player of the last generation, hands down. But you'll also know that Lionel Messi couldn't win the World Cup. Lionel Messi needed the Argentina team in order to win the World Cup together. You don't win as an individual, you win as a team. It's so similar to how the body of Christ works. The team needs each individual player working together, playing at the best of their ability, but it's only as they come together as a team that they're going to be able to win on the field. And so it is in the church. We have to do our part as individuals, but together we also serve faithfully as a church. And that's why the board is going to come and speak to us here in a few minutes about ways that we think God is leading us to faithfully serve him in the days ahead. This is what it's all about. It's faithful service. It's here's the mission. How can we faithfully carry it out together as individuals and as a group? But before we get to that, there's one final point that we need to keep in mind. Do you remember how the master commended the first two servants? He commended them for using the talents, for doubling their resources, essentially. And he said to them, enter into the joy of your master. As we get to work together, as we get our hands dirty and we put our efforts to work for the Lord, remember that servants of Christ look forward to sharing in his joy in the end. The joy of the Lord Jesus as all of his faithful servants come to him forever in the end. Friends, we serve because we know Jesus. We serve because we understand that all we have belongs to him. We serve by making disciples. That's the mission. And we serve both individually and corporately as the body. And lastly, we serve in anticipation of sharing in this everlasting joy of Jesus, in this triumph with Jesus, in this peace that he establishes for all time in Jesus, this fulfillment of his plan for all time, this glory in the presence of God forever. This is salvation. We serve in anticipation of the joy of our master as he calls all of his children home. We serve with this joy in mind. Brothers and sisters, do you know the joy of your master? Are you in anticipation of the joy of your master as he looks at you on the last day and says, well done, good and faithful servant. You put what I gave you to work for the kingdom. You shared the message of the gospel. You made disciples of mine. You enabled more people to be here in this great heavenly assembly in the glory and presence of God. You will experience joy forever in the presence of God. We anticipate that. Enter into the joy of your master. Oh, can you even imagine it? We can't fully. You know, the Bible gives us a glimpse, but we can't. It's just a foretaste. We can't possibly know what it's like to be in the presence of God forever. but we will know. At least that is, those who have turned in faith to Christ will know. Friend, I need you to know that the Bible simply teaches that those who reject Christ will have the fate of this third servant. Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. Trust in Him that He went to the cross for you, that He died and rose again to forgive and save and redeem you. Receive Him as your Master, as your Lord, and serve Him faithfully. And one day you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So we end here, Grace Church. If we hope to be joyful with Christ when He comes, then let's be faithful to Christ while He's away. Remembering that this work doesn't earn us the joy, but rather it results from knowing the giver of that joy, Christ Himself. And let's know that if we're faithful today, we'll be joyful tomorrow. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that though we don't deserve anything, You give us everything in Christ. Praise You, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, for the plan that You had before the foundations of the earth to redeem for Yourself a people from every nation and tribe and tongue to experience Your joy forever. I pray now You'd help us to see how we can faithfully serve You in the days ahead. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.